Always, 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 God will come through. And that's part of the story of the founding families of the people of God. As I continue this series on building a people of God with unusual characters, I am into Jacob right now. Now, I started this with Noah, and of course, we needed a couple of weeks to talk about Noah. There's a lot of stuff going on there to save the entire human race in one boat, but God was certainly at work there. And then I also shared about Abraham, also a founding and important promise as he left. He heard the call of the one Yahweh God and left behind the pagan practices of his people and set out for the promised land that God had given him. Then last week we talked about Rebecca, a mother of deceit, I called her, and that's because she did quite a bit of scheming. Now, we're going to get into quite a bit of scheming today, not finish it, but just get started as we talk about Jacob. Jacob, whose name means the heel grabber, which in Hebrew was an idiom for deceiver. So he was born with the name deceiver, and he practiced that some in his lifetime, but it was about ready to bite him back. Next week, I'm going to talk about Leah and Rachel, because their story is also a push and pull story there. But I want you to know that in the end, Leah comes out a hero. Leah is the one that is laid to rest in the tomb of Abraham and Sarah and Jacob. So it's a positive story there for all the struggles that go. And then, of course, later on we'll get to Joseph and Moses as we continue to talk about how God is building his people with unusual characters. Now, I kind of like the idea that it's unusual characters God uses, because I'm kind of an unusual character myself. I know, well, some of you I know are kind of unusual, so it's good to know that God's at work in us, through us, and with us. We talked about Rebecca, the wife of Isaac, last week, who is quite a mother of deceit. As this hapless old man, Isaac sat waiting for his eldest son, Esau, to bring home wild game to receive his blessing. Rebecca schemed to put Jacob in line with the blessing. It was an elaborate scheme that just barely worked. For even though Rebecca made sure that Jacob had on his brother's clothes to smell like him, that he put on some goatskin gauntlets to feel like him, Isaac recognized the voice of Jacob. And so they just squeaked that one through. And with all of that, Jacob got his father's blessings, which was according to the revelation that Rebekah had from God about her twin boys, that the older would serve the younger. Of course, Jacob had already bought Esau's birthright with a pot of stew, and the deceit of Rebekah confirmed on Jacob the blessing of his father. But now we have a problem, because Esau was just fuming mad, and he vowed to kill his brother Jacob as soon as the time of mourning for his father Isaac was over. Now, it's a good thing that Isaac lived a few more years, because it gave time for all of this to work out a little better fashion than it looked like it would. But Rebekah was scared to death that Jacob would be gone in no time at all. So because of the deceit against Isaac that looked like a stealing of the right of the firstborn son, Esau was ready to kill Jacob. Rebekah told Jacob to go back to her family, the brother of Abraham and his descendants, and get his wife there. Now, this meant that she was sending him to her own homeland, for she was Sarah's cousin and Laban's sister. Go back and draw from the same well for your wife, my son. Rebekah convinced Isaac to send him there with a sense of revulsion for the Hittite or Canaanite women surrounding them whom Esau had married. And so Isaac agreed, and that's where we begin today as Jacob is escaping Esau's wrath and is on the run to Paddan Aram. Paddan Aram is that place in northwestern Mesopotamia where the father of Abraham had settled, and Nahor and Haran and Abram all grew there. Now we're going to look at Isaac's instruction for Jacob as we move toward what happens next. That instruction was this in Genesis 28:2. Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father. Marry one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. Now, we didn't have quite the separation of generations in those days that we do in these when we talk about marriages, but in most places, first cousins are allowed still, or again, whichever the case might be. But in this case, it was very, very common. Keep it all in the family. We're going to end up with three patriarchs of the Jewish people that are the descendants of Terah, who each have wives that are the descendants of Terah through Nahor or Haran, Abraham's brothers. Abraham's wife was his half-sister or niece, and Nahor's wife was his niece Milcah. Isaac married Rebekah, Nahor's granddaughter, and Jacob would marry Leah and Rachel, Nahor's great-grandchildren, the daughters of her brother Laban. Keep it all in family, right? Well, you don't have to go searching far and wide, I guess, for where to find your bride that way. Yet, for the Jews, this genealogy is part of the original purity of their race. Everyone comes from the one Yahweh God. Well, so on the run to Paddan Aram, Jacob takes off, looking over his shoulder the whole way in case Esau is pursuing him. And after a few days, he comes to a certain place, and we find him seeking rest while restlessly on the run. Now, as he takes off, it's probably about 70 miles that he goes in these first couple of days from Beersheba, where Isaac was, to a place that we read, which will be renamed by him soon. We have the record of this in Genesis 28:10-12. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He reached a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. He took one of the stones from the place, put it there at his head, and lay down in that place. And he dreamed. A stairway was set on the ground with its top reaching to the sky, and God's angels were going up and down on it. Well, apparently there wasn't anyone nearby. It's mortality, and of course it was already dark, so you didn't just knock on a stranger's door in the middle of the night. So he grabbed a stone pillow to settle in. Now for us, that sounds like no wonder he had a crazy dream, putting his head on a rock. Ah, but you have to go back and look at some history. Go back and look at old Egyptian headrests. Find out that what they had was a curved piece, usually carved out of wood, on a little bit of stand that cradled the head like we might do it, placing our head in our hand, leaning over. And so Jacob might have found that rock that had that little indent and set it there so it was like that. See, he took off not carrying a lot with him, and he must have left his pillow at home. So he used the stone to settle in here. And don't worry that it wasn't a bag of feathers. This was the common Egyptian way of using a headrest. Remember that Jacob's brother-in-law had an Egyptian, or Jacob's uncle, Ishmael, excuse me, had an Egyptian mother. So this was not out of the range of what was normal in his world. And so maybe it was not as uncomfortable to Jacob as we would imagine, even though it would probably be pretty uncomfortable to us. But he certainly was traveling. Now, the dream that he had was an image of God's continual involvement in the world to guide and direct humanity and prepare his own people. We see it the stairway between heaven and earth and the angels of God going up and down upon it. And see, what happens is that God, when he shows us something new, he will use familiar settings so that we can get a little context. And for Jacob, a stairway made a whole lot more sense than a ladder that tall. And there was no teleportation, no Star Trek, none of that. So you had to have some way for the angels to get up and down between heaven and earth. And so Jacob was given the vision of the stairway. It made sense to him so that he could pass that on. But you see, the angels descending and ascending, angels are messengers. Angels are the messengers of God. Angels were the ones who were whispering in the ears of God's people and bringing back to God the report. But this was the pattern that God continued to use. And so this stairway, the angels continually up and down, God continually at work in his world for his people, and that is true today as well. Now, I don't know if this is the source of the title of that song, Stairway to Heaven, that's in modern rock lore, but I do know that this has a whole different ending and a whole different theme of the hope of God. And standing right next to Jacob, okay, now we're getting pretty close, saying, I am the Lord, Yahweh, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your... Wow, God appeared side by side with Jacob. He's looking at this stairway to heaven, and there is God standing right beside him. So, you know, it's kind of like, hey, what was your dream like last night? Well, you know, I fell asleep, and I went into, I was pretty deep asleep, and, you know, God showed me the stairway to heaven. Then he showed me a picture. I'm standing there right next to him. That's quite a vision, quite an announcement that he had. God announced himself to Jacob as Yahweh, the God of Abraham and Isaac. Now, Moses had to receive that name before he went back to Egypt to bring the people out of slavery, because it had been lost to Moses by that time. But it was still given to Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. It is important to know who is speaking to you in a spiritual encounter, because believe me, I get people telling me all the time that some angel or deity or whoever spoke to them. And as I'm listening, I don't hear the voice of God in that. So we have to be careful that we are listening, that we know who it is that we're listening to and what the promise is. This promise of a place for his people is repeated to Jacob, as it was to Isaac, as it was said to Abraham, I will give you and your offspring this land. And then the next two parts of the promise to Abraham are also repeated here in Genesis 28, 14 and 15. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out toward the west, the east, the north, and the south. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Look, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. I will bring you back to this land. That promise, I will bring you back to this land, is also carried out at the exodus from Egypt, as his old bones are, his offspring, actually Joseph's bones, are brought with the people those many years afterwards. And Joseph had gone when his father died had gone to that place of burial in that promised land for his father, Jacob. Well, these are the promises first given to Abraham. Your descendants will be many. Now, it just so happens that Abraham received that promise when Sarai was barren. When the promise was repeated to Isaac, Rebekah was still barren. And we will find out, as Jacob receives this same promise, his beloved wife would also be in that line of the temporarily barren wives of the people of God. But that's all to prove God's work for them. So your descendants will be many. God's going to have to take care of that, because obviously it's not going to work on strictly human terms. Then all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. That's a twofold meaning, meaning that with himself, he will bring blessing to those that he contacts. It was going to happen to his uncle Laban. It was going to happen to others who met him along the way. His very life and presence would bring blessing to others. But we know something else. Through your seed, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. That seed extends right down through the whole line of the people of God until it gets to the birth of Jesus, the Son of Man, Jesus, the Son of God. The pure and complete and full blessing of God for all the nations of the earth. That's where we connect. And that wasn't clear to Jacob right then, because this was 4,000 years ago. It was a long time ago that this promise was given to Jacob. Well, God's promising, even though Jacob is on the run, the promises still hold true. The same promises that Abraham got, Isaac got, Jacob gets. This is your land. You'll fill it with your descendants. All will be blessed through you. And finally, God says this: I am with you, present tense, and I will not leave you, the future promise of God's presence, until I have done what I promised for you. Well, Jacob was going to need that presence, and Jacob was going to need God with him. So here in this place, as Jacob realized what kind of an encounter he had, he prepares to name the place Bethel. First, though, he has to sort of process his encounter with God a bit. He wakes up in the morning, and what is this dream I've just had? What is this about? How do we sort this out? I think probably he woke up while it was still dark, because the scripture goes on to say this, that when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." He was afraid and said, "What an awesome place this is. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." You see, it is very good and very terrifying to have an encounter with Yahweh God like that. What an awesome place, a beyond imagination. So totally good, totally terrifying. This kind of experience with living God puts you back. You realize that this is more than you. This is God Almighty, God who has a plan, God who can see into the future and knows how to make it work. What should he do now? How do you react? What are you going to do to mark this place as you prepare to name it the house of God, the gate of heaven? Well, first, Jacob makes a simple marker. And in Genesis 28, 18 and 19, early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that was near his head. He set it up as a marker. He poured oil on top of it and named the place Bethel, though previously the city was named Luz. Naming the place Bethel is naming it the house of God. That's exactly what it means. Beth, house, El, the generic name for God, house of God, or God's place, God's home. And he ignored the old name of the area or nearby village, Luz. It had no meaning for him. That's not a name that he had a connection with. It was just sort of what the place was named. But from now on, as he set up this pillar, as he made this simple offering or this simple religious event of pouring some oil on the pillar, he worshiped the Lord God in that place. And he recognized that this was a place that God made a promise to him. Bethel had a name that was attached to an understanding that would stick for Jacob. And so, having been on the run, having been interrupted in a dream by God saying that he was going to take care of him, Jacob, who hasn't shown a whole lot of religious fervor up to this point in his life, makes kind of a shaky vow to God. Now, I say it's a shaky vow to God because Jacob's vow, coming at the end of chapter 28 in Genesis, kind of has an if-then in it. In fact, in our English translations, it most certainly has an if-then in it. So Jacob was making a vow to God that was conditional on God's performance. Whoa, that's a little brave, but that's exactly what he said. Here's how it goes. Then Jacob made a vow, if God will be with me and watch over me during the journey I'm making, if he provides me with food to eat and clothing to wear, and if I return safely to my father's family, then Yahweh will be my God. Oh, for me, I don't know. I read some commentators, and they make all kinds of excuses for Jacob's vow right here. But I'll tell you what, the way it sounds in Scripture, he is daring God to come through. He's daring God to come through instead of relying on the promises God has already made. That's something we often do in our own lives. We dare God to come through for us. We dare him to do this, do that. Then I will worship you. Then you will be my God. If you get me out of this foxhole, I'll never miss church again. Yeah, right. We've seen the results of that over history. We're not very good at following through on the then part of our conditional vows to God. But it turns out that Jacob's relationship with the Lord God was at this point still shaky enough that he needed some more proof that God was actually at work for him. It would come over the course of many years. So this shaky vow to God was a response to these promises God made, especially the promise of I will be with you. And so for Jacob, I will be with you made watch over me, meant watch over me. It meant watch over me on my journey. It means providing me with food. It means not letting me go cold and naked. It means bringing me back to my father's family. And he's thinking of the promised land rather than the land of Paddan Aram, where he is going to right now. Then the Lord will be my God. Jacob had not yet experienced the Lord's faithfulness. And it would take a little while for him to figure that out. Well, Jacob, remember, of course, was sent to go find him a wife. And Jacob had a love at first sight experience in Haran. Now, when we read through the story here, I can't cover everything that's in here. It would take way too long, but you have a Bible, you can read it. And it's really good reading in Jacob's story from Genesis 28 through 31 and a little bit farther. And the story of God's faithfulness to him. But I'll just hit a few points on this. Now, of course, Jacob was sent to go and get himself a wife. As he was sent to get a wife, he came to the well outside of the city of Nahor, or Haran it was. Actually, Nahor was the brother of Abraham, and so had lived in that place. Haran was the name of Abraham's brother, who died while his father was still living, but it also became the name of that place. And so he came to the well. It was the middle of the day. There were three flocks of sheep already there. The shepherds were just kicking back. The well still had a rock over the top of it. And Jacob, a shepherd himself, said, What's up with you guys sitting around in the middle of the day? Give your sheep the water and get them back out into the pastures. They said, well, no, that's not the way we do it around here. We're still waiting for Rachel to come in, and she'll have her sheep, and then we'll water them all at one time. Well, that was completely against the way that Jacob was used to caring for the sheep. But while he was still talking with them, it says in the 29th chapter of Genesis, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And when Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well. These other shepherds said it was a big stone. We all have to get here to do it. But Jacob got a little bit of adrenaline going. He moved the stone as well. And then he started going down and carrying the water up for all the sheep. Now, do you remember how it happened when Abraham's servant went to get a wife for Isaac, went to get Rebekah? And Abraham's servant made a prayer to God saying, when I get to the well, the woman who sees me and says they're going to bring water for all my camels, that's the one that I know God has sent me to. Well, Jacob didn't make this kind of a promise to God. He just saw this gorgeous shepherd come in with her sheep, and it was love at first sight. You know, in the cartoons, all the little hearts would be flowing out from his eyes and everything else. As he saw Rachel come, and he ran over and he cleared the well, and he was the one that went up and down the well carrying all the water jars for the flocks that were herds. And then went over to Rachel, gave her a kiss, and began to weep aloud, told her that he was a relative of her father, that a son of Rebekah, her aunt. And so she ran and told her father, and he came out to see her. Well, this rather different encounter meant that the first contact with Laban was going to be a little more positive than what it first seemed. Laban came out and blessed Jacob, brought him into his house as a sister's son, and gave him hospitality for a month. Now, but there's an issue going on here, because after this first contact with Laban, Jacob's still helping out with the sheep, probably still hanging out in the fields with this, well, Rachel. You know, she was a shepherdess too. He was a shepherd. He'd been there for a month, and then Laban makes him a deal. He says, just because you're a relative of mine, you shouldn't work for me for nothing. Tell me what your wages will be. Now, here's the backstory that Jacob was a little shaky on understanding at first. Laban had two daughters. The older was named Leah, and the younger was named Rachel. Leah had tender eyes, but Rachel was shapely and beautiful. Jacob loved Rachel, so he answered Laban, I'll work for you for your younger daughter, Rachel, 7 years. 7 years. Now, Leah, that name means wild cow in Aramaic. Leah means cute, beautiful. So, you know, the names were not doing these girls any favors. But it does say that Leah had tender eyes. Some translations say weak eyes. It doesn't mean you had to have weak eyes and squint and stand back 10 feet to think she was beautiful. But she was a substantial woman with beautiful eyes. Let's put it that way. I want to give Leah all the credit I can. She certainly wasn't the lithe little thing that Rachel was, but she was a woman worthy of honor. But Jacob loved Rachel, and so he made this vow to work 7 years for his bride. Now, Laban agrees to this and says, well, this will be pretty good, and I think Laban already has a plan in mind. Now, remember, Laban is the brother of Rebekah. Rebekah already proved to be the mother of deceit, taught Jacob to be to work out deceit as well. And Jacob was now coming to a real deceiver, Laban, Rachel's brother. All of this, you see, this family knew how to do it, and they were just a mess for each other. And so here they were, push and pull and lots of stuff going on. And read the story, and it's just kind of amazing how all of this goes. We have this record, though, that time just flies for Jacob. He puts himself to work 7 years for Rachel, 7 years for Rachel, 6.5 years for Rachel, 6 years for Rachel, 5.5. He counts it on down, and it says that it just went so fast. Laban had said to him, better I give you to her than some other man. Stay with me. So Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel. They seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. He could see the goal and he was pressing on for it, and it didn't matter what it took to get there. But then finally it came to be time for the wedding. And then at time for the wedding, Jacob said to Laban, all right, I've served my 7 years. Let's have the wedding. I'm looking forward to this. I've been waiting for this. He was really anxious for this. Well, okay. The time had been completed. He'd fulfilled his vow of 7 years of work. Jacob said to Laban, since my time is complete, give me my wife so I can sleep with her. It's time. So Laban invited all the men of the place and sponsored a feast. He began to put on a great Far Eastern wedding. But you see, Laban was scheming, actually, against Jacob. Laban, I think, had seen this opportunity when he first saw that Jacob was completely love-struck with Rachel. I think he saw this opportunity. 7 years for Rachel? Well, in the back of his mind, Laban's always working this out. Rachel's not my oldest daughter. We always wed the oldest daughter first. 7 years for Rachel, well, I'll bet I can get him to do it again. And that's what he does. Laban schemes against Jacob, and here it is in Genesis 29, 23, and 24. That evening, Laban took his daughter Leah, gave her to Jacob, and he slept with her. And Laban gave his slave Zilpah to his daughter Leah as her servant or slave. Now, you see how Laban, it just kind of slipped this in. You get to late at night, you know, there's already been all the partying and everything else, and now it's time. And in those days, the bride was covered, and the bride would enter the tent first, and then the groom would go into her, and you didn't need any candlelight at that point. As we used to say, it was all by the Braille method back then. And then Jacob discovers Laban's duplicity. When morning came, there was Leah, not Rachel. So he said to Laban, what have you done for me? Wasn't it for Rachel that I worked for you? Why have you deceived me? Well, the deceiver got face to face with a master deceiver, and he got taken. He got taken. And that's exactly what Laban did. And so right away, he bargains for more slave labor from Jacob. And here's what he said. Laban answered, well, it's not the custom. Our law says that we don't give the younger daughter in marriage before the firstborn. Complete this week of wedding celebration with Leah, and then we'll also give you this younger one in return for working yet another 7 years for me." And Jacob agreed. Because after this week, finally, Jacob has Rachel as his wife. Jacob did just that. He finished the week of celebration. Laban gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. Laban gave his slave Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a slave. And Jacob slept with Rachel also. And indeed, he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. Now, this was not going to work out real well, or not exactly the way that Jacob saw it. But Jacob's heart was with Rachel, and his husband's loyalty was still with Leah. And the story goes on from there. I'm skipping over chapter 30, which is about the children of Jacob. The end of chapter 29 and chapter 30 is about the children of Jacob, the 12 children that Jacob has as he prepares. He's given this family, and we get names and reasons why the tribes are named this and all that. But more than that, we have the push and pull between Rachel and Leah. But then there came the time where Jacob said, "All right, it's time for me to get out of here. It's time for me to build my own legacy." And then there's, at the end of chapter 30, there's another scheming plot of Laban, as Jacob says that he'll take as his wages the mismarked livestock. And Laban agrees and then takes away all the mismarked livestock, and Jacob has to make his own by what God told him to do. But that also meant that Laban's land got dangerous for Jacob. And in Genesis 31, 1-2, "Now Jacob heard what Laban's sons were saying. 'Jacob has taken all that was our father's land, has built this wealth from what belonged to our father.' And Jacob saw from Laban's face that his attitude toward him was not the same as before." And that's when God sends Jacob home with the promise. God says, Genesis 31, 3, "Go back to the land of your ancestors and to your family, and I will be with you." That original promise, "I will be with you," God says to Jacob, "Go back, I will be with you." And so Jacob shares his plans with his wives as he begins to put all of this. Now, there's a lot of stuff going on that is part of that story that you need to read. It's just really good stuff. But what Jacob does say is that he had Rachel and Leah called to the field where his flocks were. It wasn't safe to do it in town. And told them this, Genesis 31, 11-12. "In that dream that the angel of God said to me, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am,' he said, 'Look up and see all the males that are mating with the flocks are streaked, spotted, and speckled, for I've seen all that Laban has been doing to you.' And so then he said, 'It's time for you to go home.'" Now, he shared this with his wives because they needed to agree. It was time to go home. God said to him, "I am the God of Bethel, where you poured oil on the stone marker, made a solemn vow to me. Get up, leave this land, return to your native land, and you will see I have been faithful to you." Time to go home. The signal from God to quit tarrying, to get out of the presence of this master deceiver and get back to face the music back at home. You're going to find out just how frightened he is of seeing Esau again as you read on in Genesis. But this signal to quit tarrying in the land whence Jacob's grandfather Abram was called, get back to the place where God had decided that his people would give him glory. Go back to that place of your altar where you promised I would be your God. Go back to that place where you would mark the faithfulness of Yahweh, God's presence, protection, provision. Go back to the house of God, the place you named Bethel, as you claimed it as your own in the land of Canaan. God tells Jacob, go back to the land that I said I would give you. That land is your inheritance. Bring your family, because your seed will inhabit the land. Leave this place of the unfaithful. Come back to the place of those who walk by faith, so that all the peoples of the earth may be blessed by you. There's God's command to see that he is faithful. It was 20 years Jacob had been under the thumb of Laban, but now he was going to leave rich because God was with him. And it's amazing stories here. Indeed, I want you to keep reading it. Next week, I'm going to talk about that push and pull between Leah and Rachel, and we'll have more about Jacob later. But I want you to know, when God lists his promises, they are yea and amen to the people of God. His promises are true. We don't need an if-then with God. We just need, yes, Lord. And he comes through. He comes through. You can trust the Creator of all. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you care for us. You provide for us. You put yourself out there in front of us, and you wrap us up with your care. Lord, thank you for these stories that we have of the founding of your people and how you were at work in so many ways. Throughout human frailties and human schemes, you are still the God who knows the future, and you know our future. We pray you continue to watch over us. We thank you for the records of your faithfulness to Jacob, to Isaac, to Abraham, and to the results of all of that, our own Savior, Jesus Christ, your Son. We thank you for that, Lord. We give you glory. Now, Lord, help us to place ourselves in your hands. You know what you're doing. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.